Ebenezer Scrooge.
Say, is it getting cold around here?
When a cold wind blows, it chills you to the bone.
But there's nothing in nature that freezes your heart like years of being alone.
It paints you with indifference like a lady paints with rouge.
And the worst of the worst,
the most hated and cursed,
is the one that we call Scrooge.
Unkind as any,
and the wrath of many,
this is Ebenezer Scrooge.
Oh, there goes Mr. Humbug, there goes Mr. Grimm. If they gave a prize for being mean, the winner would be him.
Old Scrooge, he loves his money, 'cause he thinks it gives him power.
If he became a flavor, you can bet he would be sour.
Even the vegetables don't like him.
There goes Mr. Skinflint, there goes Mr. Green.
The undisputed master of the underhanded deed.
He charges folks a fortune for his dark and drafty houses. Us poor folk live in misery.
It's even worse for mouses.
Please, sir, I want some cheese.
He must be so lonely, he must be so sad. He goes to extremes to convince us he's bad.
He's really a victim of fear and of pride.
Look close and there must be a sweet man inside.
Nah.
There goes Mr. Outrage, there goes Mr. Sneer.
He has no time for friends or fun.
His anger makes that clear.
Don't ask him for a favor, 'cause his nastiness increases.
No crust of bread for those in need.
No cheeses for us, Mises.
Well, how many people do you know are called Ebenezer? Looking on Wikipedia, it seems in Ghana it's quite a popular name. Lots of Ghanaian footballers are called Ebenezer. Well, Ebenezer Scrooge, Charles Dickens wrote, a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. Well, Ebenezer was also the place, remember, back in chapter 4, that the Philistines had defeated the Israelites and captured the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark that contained the two stone tablets with the Ten Commandments written on them. And last week we heard how that Ark had become a terrible hot potato. In whatever town it was taken to, disaster befell the people. And in today's passages, we've met three groups of people who responded to the Ark in three different ways. We have the Philistines, who sent the Ark away. The people of Beth Shemesh, who received the Ark gladly. And the 70 men who died after looking into the Ark. These three groups of people show three different attitudes towards God: being afraid, having reverence, and showing disrespect. Those who are afraid of God's holiness push him away. Those who have reverence for God's holiness receive him gladly. And those who show disrespect for God's holiness provoke his anger. We also heard last week how the people in Ashdod, Gath, and Ekron, the towns where the ark was placed, suffered from tumors. And as Keith mentioned, these may refer to the symptoms of bubonic plague, which is carried by rats. And the Philistines were afraid, and they wanted to get rid of the ark, and they want to send it back to Israel. The priest said, chapter 6, that they had to send it back with a guilt offering, verse 3. Now, if I was going to send a present or an offering, I don't think that I would send gold models of tumours and gold rats. No. Maybe by preference, I don't know, but no. In any case, God didn't want a statue for a guilt offering. He wanted a sacrifice. And the Philistines attempted to pay honour to God through these gold images. But only a sacrifice would work as a guilt offering. According to the book of Leviticus, you were supposed to sacrifice a ram for this type of offering. And in any case, these gold images would not be pleasing to God. Tumors were a form of unclean skin disease, and rats were unclean animals. God wouldn't want images of these things that he had declared unclean. And according to the second commandment, no images should be made for worship. But of course, these Philistine priests and diviners, they didn't know any of this. They just wanted to get rid of the ark. And so they made a plan according to their wisdom. They urged the Philistines not to harden their hearts like the Egyptians had done at the time of Moses, but to send the ark back to Israel. And yet, apparently, there were still some among them who were still not convinced that God was the cause of their suffering. Even though the plague had followed the ark around the Philistine territory for 7 months, some still thought this might be a coincidence. And so they devised this ingenious test to see if God was really behind all the suffering. Look at verses 7 to 11. They take these two cows that had just been calved and had never been yoked. They take away their calves and hitch them up to a new cart with the ark on it and send them on their way with the gold. The plan is simple. These are cows that had never been yoked before, which means they should fight against each other rather than walk smoothly in the same direction. And not only that, but these two cows had just given birth. Their natural instinct would be to go towards their calves rather than walk away. And not only that, there's no one to lead these cows or drive them. And so they just hitched up the cows, let them go, and waited to see what would happen. And what does happen, verse 12, is that the cows go straight towards the people of Israel, staying on the road and lowing all the way. And the rulers of the Philistines follow them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh and finally get rid of the ark. The Philistines were afraid of God's holiness and they pushed him away. Instead of submitting to God and worshipping him, they sent the ark back to Israel. Are we afraid of God? Do we know friends and family that are afraid of God? If we repent and accept God's forgiveness, then there is no need to be afraid. If someone does stay afraid of God, then they will continue to push him away and will never be close to him. However, those who have a reverence for God's holiness receive him gladly. Verse 13 to 16. And we see that in the people of Beth Shemesh, they put God first in their lives. It was a wheat harvest, a busy season. You had to work hard every day to get all the wheat harvested in time. And yet, as soon as they saw the ark, they immediately stopped what they were doing and took care of the ark instead. And they were glad to do it. They chose reverence for God by putting God first in their lives. And then they make a sacrifice. They chopped up the wood of the cart. They sacrifice the cows. And God gave Israel sacrifices to teach them that you cannot approach God on your own. God is holy. We are sinners. They didn't know it at the time, but these sacrifices pointed forward to Jesus, who would give himself as a sacrifice, that we might approach God without being afraid. They showed reverence for God by approaching him through sacrifice. And they also followed God's laws. The Israelites made sure that only the Levites would handle the ark. Beth Shemesh was one of the cities that had been given to the Levites as an inheritance. So there were plenty of Levites around. The people didn't presume to take the ark down from the cart themselves, but they let the Levites handle it according to God's law. But there is also a third attitude, and that of disrespect. Unfortunately, some of the people didn't know how to deal with the ark. They should have sacrificed a bull, not a cow, as a burnt offering. They should have covered up the ark. And certainly, they should not have looked inside. But that is what 70 men did, and they were judged for doing so. How do we show disrespect for God's holiness today? One way is when we show a disrespect for God's word. The Bible is God's word, and therefore holy. When we disobey God's word in our lives, we show disrespect for God's holiness. The Bible says that we should examine ourselves before taking communion. If we take communion without focusing on Christ and repenting of our sin, we show disrespect for God's holiness. And perhaps the main way we show disrespect for God's holiness is simply by rejecting Jesus Christ as our Savior. The book of Hebrews says, "How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace?" And so the people's rejoicing turned to mourning. And in verse 20, they ask, "Who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? To whom will the ark go up from here?" They suddenly find themselves in the same position as the Philistines. They were afraid of God's holiness, and they wanted to push God away. And so the men of Kiriath Jearim come and take the ark to Abinadab's house. Who can stand in the presence of the Lord? Well, only those whose sin has been judged through sacrifice. Only those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, who died in our place and took on himself our punishment. And yet, it would seem that the ark was at Kiriath Jearim for 20 years before the people got to the point of repentance, until they sought after the Lord. And as verse 2 of chapter 7 says, that's a long time. Well, here in chapter 7, Samuel re-enters the story. We haven't heard about him since chapter 3. And Samuel tells Israel that if they are serious, they need to get rid of their idols, their icons, their statues. They need to commit themselves to God and serve Him only. True repentance always involves sorrow for sin and a seeking after the Lord. It's not just sorrow for the consequences of our sin or the difficulty of our circumstances, but it is a lamenting after God. We are sorry for our sin because of the way that it's affected our relationship with God. And so true repentance begins with a mourning for sin, seeking after the Lord. And true repentance also involves putting aside any rivals to God in our life. What stops us from having that relationship with God? Let us put aside those things that draw us away from God, and let us commit ourselves to serving the Lord only. And as we wrestle with these demands, we need others to pray for us. Verse 5, we see, then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." This is why our community of faith is so important to us. We can pray for one another. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And so the people do confess their sins, and Samuel leads them in an act of worship as they ask God to restore their relationship with him. Verse 6. And now, the Philistines attack again. Despite all that had happened before, they come back for more. And Samuel's response, verse 9, is to offer a sacrifice. Samuel cries out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answers him. The Philistines attack, and the Lord thunders from heaven. The Philistines are thrown into such panic that they are chased away. Back in chapter 2, remember, Hannah had her prayer or her song, and she said, "Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of all the earth." And this is what happens. And the result is peace. While Samuel is sacrificing to God, God wins a victory. Victory through sacrifice. And this victory is also remembered by the setting up of a stone, verse 12. And this stone is named Ebenezer. At the start of chapter 4, Ebenezer had been the site of Israel's defeat. Now it becomes the site of victory. And at the bottom of the page, the Bible tells us that Ebenezer means stone of help. And Samuel is making the point that God has been helping them up to that point, and God will deliver them in the future as well, if Israel continues to show repentance and put their faith in sacrifice. And one writer has put it, "Today, our Ebenezer is the cross. At the cross, we see the seriousness of sin and God's generous help to sinners. We raise up the cross and say, thus far the Lord has helped us. And if he has helped us by giving his own Son, then surely he will bring us safely home to glory. Romans 8, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The Israelites waited 20 years from the time that the ark came back to them before they returned to the Lord. Have we drifted away from God? If it's even been for one day, that's too long. It's time to come back. It's time to come home. It's time to return to the Lord. And when we feel overwhelmed by our problems, or when we feel God has abandoned us, or when we feel threatened by the circumstances of our life, let us look to the cross. The cross is our Ebenezer, that great declaration of God's help to us. And so, as Scrooge is about to sing, let every day start with grateful prayer and a thankful heart.
A gift? A gift for me? Thank you. Thank you. 50 times, and a Merry Christmas.
Here's your turkey, Mr. Scrooge.
Follow me, lad.
With a thankful heart, with an endless joy, with a growing family, every girl and boy will be nephew and niece to me.
Nephew and niece to me.
Will bring love, hope and peace to me.
Love, hope and peace to me.
Yes, and every night will end, and every day will start, with a grateful prayer and a thankful heart. With an open smile and with open doors, I will bid you welcome. What is mine is yours. With a glass raised to toast your health.
With a glass raised to toast your health.
And a promise to share the wealth.
Promise to share the wealth.
I will sail a friendly course, file a friendly charm, on a sea of love and a thankful heart.